I tried to clear it.
It worked.
Yes. I have my moments, my days when it works. So this week we're on Moses. And we start with the call of Moses. Once again, I packed too much into 1 week. This is so stressful for me, picking what we're going to focus on. I mean, you could have taught, a lesson on just the plagues. So, we're going to race through some of this. We probably won't get to the video. I didn't get to it last night, but there's a possibility. I brought it with me. We start with the call of Moses. So, let's go ahead and open up to Exodus 3. And to kind of get us in the right frame of mind, I guess, let's think about the way this study is written, which is to look at the upper story and the lower story so that we get the big picture, understanding we only see the lower story most of the time. And so we have to trust that there's an upper story based on what we've seen through God's Word, that there's always an upper story, that God is always at work in what's going on here. Though you and I may not, in our small, limited, as I call it, lower story tunnel vision, we may not always see that. We may not see what God's doing in that situation. And so I took kind of a, upper story approach to the call of Moses, which is, why did God record this at such length and detail? Because He went to great lengths here. I can't think of anybody else's call in the Bible with which we get such detail. Even Paul, the call of Saul, is all contained in really a very relatively short passage there. But Moses' call, we get great detail. And so there's always a purpose and a reason behind that. And I think it's because it's representative of many, many of us and the things that we try to do, the things that we think, when we feel God's call on our life, that He gave us great detail of what all Moses... Is that me? Oh, I'm glad that was you and not me. It makes me think I'll make sure mine's off.
I forgot to turn it off, so I turned it off.
Well, I forgot to do that last night, so I'm going to check mine right now and make sure. But I think He goes to great lengths to show us that. Good for you. Because I didn't turn mine off either. Because many of the things that we see in His response, we have said or thought at one time. So He gives us great length here, Moses' call. The first thing that we notice is that who initiates the call? God initiates the call. Let's look there in Exodus 3, starting at verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Moses was just doing what Moses does every day. He was just out tending sheep. He wasn't out there, as far as we know, we have no reason to believe that he was out there expecting any kind of word from God. Certainly not from a burning bush that was not consumed by fire. He was just doing what he did daily, and God initiated that call on Moses. That's the way we see it every time. We see God call us. Look at 1 Samuel with me. chapter 3. Verse 1, now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision at that time. Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli. He said, "Here I am. You called me." And he said, "I didn't call. Lie down again." So he went and he laid down. And the Lord called again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call my son. Lie down again." Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and he went to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man, and therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went, and he lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Samuel didn't lay down that night, expecting God to call him. Samuel didn't even recognize it. He didn't know what he was hearing. He just knew he heard his name. Interesting, he called Moses by name as well, did he not? Remember when he called Saul? He begins by saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Called him by name. But God initiated that call. All Moses' responsibility was, all Samuel's responsibility was to say, "Here I am." Isaiah, "Here I am." Over and over, we hear that. We hear that response. Matthew 4:18, we see the call of the disciples by Christ. Who approaches who? Christ approaches them, and what does he say?
Follow me.
Follow me. Did they go to work that morning expecting to run into the Messiah, leave their nets, completely change their life? They just went to, they went fishing. They were doing what they did every day. If they did not go and ask for that call, they didn't go to God and say, "I have this idea. This, I'm, you know, I want to be your prophet. Bless me. I'm going to go deliver Egypt out of bondage. Bless me." God came to them. He initiated the call. And we'll talk about this later in length. But why? Why does God always initiate the call? Because he's the one with the plan. He's the one with the plan. We get that backwards. We come up with a plan, and then we say, "God bless this." Who has the plan? It's upper story, lower story. Here's where we get in trouble. I'm down here on the lower story trying to make plans. He has a plan. He's had a plan from before the foundations of the earth were laid. He doesn't need me to concoct plans. He has a plan. What he needs me to do is respond to his call for where I fit in his plan. So I can't initiate that call. If you've ever been through experiencing God, some of y'all have been through that with me. I can't tell him and then ask him to bless it. God is at work all around us. He has always been at work all around us. Our job is to align ourselves with where he's at work when he invites us to join him where he's at work. So I can't initiate that call. It happens all the time. We try this. We come up with our plan, and then we tell him to bless it. And then we're all frustrated when that plan doesn't work. When we don't see the produce, the fruit from that we think that we should. And it's because that was not God's plan. We'll talk about that at length later. I gave you there the call, in Acts also, the call of Saul. And the same thing, here we have Saul, and what's he doing? He's persecuting Christians. He is on the road to Damascus. He has just watched Stephen be stoned, and he's excited about it. So excited about it, he's gone to persecute more Christians. And what happens? God calls out to him. He speaks to him, calls him by name. I can promise you, from everything that we know about him, he really believed he was right in the center of God's will doing what he was doing. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He wasn't a pagan. He thought persecuting Christians was God's work. That he was doing God's work. He really believed that. He actually strove to live a godly life. You can read, you know. He's like, man, I kept all the law to the nth degree. I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. He thought he was doing God's work. It's kind of scary that we could think we're doing God's work and get stopped on the side of the road. And he says, Lisa, what are you doing? You've totally missed my whole plan. You missed the plan. Saul missed Christ. He didn't even understand who Christ was. He was persecuting people for following Christ. But he thought he was in the center of God's will. Obviously. That's what happens when we come up with our own plan. I can be firmly convinced that I am right and I'm doing exactly what I should be doing. And God stops you right there in the middle of it all and says, you have missed my plan. God initiates that call. The second thing we notice about the call is there are no qualified responses. And qualified, what do I mean by qualified? Well, we give qualified responses all the time. Here's a good example. My mother will say, if you loved me, you would be up here helping me do these windows. And I will say, and if you will come down here and take care of my laundry, I will do that. That's a qualified response. If. When. But. I would like to help with that, but. Ever said that? I will help with that if. That's a qualified response. I will do so and so under certain terms, under certain limiting situations. I put conditions on it. Let's look at some of them. He tries them all, and I really think this may be one of the reasons why his call is recorded at such great length. If you haven't tried all of these, I'm almost certain you've tried some of these. I think I've tried all of these. Starting on verse 13. Exodus. We're back at Moses. Exodus. My apologies. I lost you. 3:13. So Moses said to God, what's the first word out of his mouth? If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name, what shall I say to them? If. Not when. It's if. It's, here says what?
Suppose.
It's if. It's if. If I go to the people and I say this, what am I going to tell them? You ever said that to God? Well, if I do that, God wants me to go talk to the neighbor. God wants me to go apologize to somebody. God wants me to tithe more. And I say, well, if I do that, if. Is there an if? If God tells me to do something, can I say if I do that? But we do it. We do it. So, well, you know, if I had to take that class, where would I find the time? If. That's qualifying it. Let me think about it. Let me see if it makes sense to me. Let me see if it works for me. Let me see if I'm comfortable with it. If I did that, Moses was thinking, if I go out there and I put myself in front of these people, what are they going to say? They're not going to believe me. You know, who am I? I'm like a shepherd that's been living in the back of the desert. If I go parading out there and start telling them, well, God said, what's going to happen if I do that? Yeah, I do that. What's the next thing he says? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. But God. Because God's never thought of that. If God give me a plan and a command and not have prepared for that to succeed, whose honor is at stake anytime I'm doing the Lord's work? Whose honor is at stake? God's name. It's God's name. Because if God calls me, it's for His glory. So am I going to think of some problem with it that He hasn't thought of? That He hasn't already prepared for? But God, I don't have that kind of money. But God, I don't have that kind of time. But God, I'm not, no one will listen to me. But. What do I know that God does not know? I don't know anything that He doesn't know. I'm not going to tell Him anything He doesn't know. I'm not going to bring up some issue He hasn't thought about. It's His plan. He's pretty well got that on lockdown. But have you ever said that? But God. You got to be kidding. So then he goes, and this is a, I think he may have been Baptist. I don't know. Look at verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. I'm not qualified. I'm not good at that. try to find somebody to teach a Sunday school class. And how many people will say, but I'm not qualified for that? Or get them to sit on a committee, but I'm not qualified for that. God loves unqualified people. He loves the whole idea of using unqualified people. Why?
So he can show himself. He can mold us.
He can mold us? If I'm great at it, what am I going to rely on?
Yourself.
Yeah. If I know I'm completely unqualified, now I'm totally dependent. That's exactly where he wants me. I say, the minute you say I'm unqualified, he says, you are the guy for the job. That's the person I want. Because you're not going to rely on yourself. You're going to have to completely depend on me to do everything. That is exactly what I want. What's the reverse? I'll give you a good I diverge, but that's all right. I'll give you a great example of the opposite of that. Saul, and not New Testament Saul, Old Testament Saul, who they made a king. When they just said, you know, I got to have a king, got to have a king, got to have a king. He says, give him a king. I got you. Here's your king. You got it. And he looked the part, they say. He was the man. And he thought he was the man. And what does he do? He keeps taking things into his own hands. That's how he gets in all the trouble. He actually decides to, you know, play the part of the priest. When the priest doesn't get there on his timetable, he takes things into his own hands. Why? Because he is the man. He is the king. He has got this. He relying on himself. And what happens? The spirit departs from him because of it. God loves unqualified people. They are his best tools. Because at that point, you are totally dependent on him. And that's what he wants. That's how he gets glory. So the minute somebody says, I'm not qualified, you just qualified yourself. Samuel was a kid. He was a kid. David, he's a kid. Noah had never built a boat. Abraham could, and Sarah could not have been worse candidates for starting a nation. They were pagan and barren. He likes unqualified. That's not a valid excuse. So when somebody approaches you to do something, to serve in some way, when God reaches out to you to do something, to serve in some way, I'm not qualified, just qualified you. He loves working through that. So then he just gets down to my favorite in verse 13. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. You ever said that? Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Yeah. Okay. You didn't. The if didn't work. The but didn't work. Now, I'm not qualified. Will you just send somebody else? Oh, my Lord, send somebody else. We like that, don't we? Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else take a turn. Somebody else would be better at that. I'm not really good at that. I don't have a lot of time. I'm really busy. Send somebody else. You ever tried that one? Maybe you're still using it. Moses gets there. He gets there. He finally says, here am I. Samuel, here am I. Let's flip over to Jonah. I can't talk about calls and not talk about Jonah. It's just impossible. And I'll tell you what I find really funny about this story. Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Very similar to the call Moses got. Rise and go. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went on board to go with him to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. We don't even get a response. We don't even know if he said anything. I don't know if he did. Did he say anything? I don't know. He just went, "Yikes, no." He skated. He just hooked him. He didn't even, there was no ifs, ands, buts. If he argued, it's not recorded. If he debated, if he struggled with it, I think he just booked them. Just hit the first Carnival cruise line he could find, strapped on his Hawaiian shirt, and said, "Out of here." And if you don't know this, Tarshish is exactly the opposite direction of Nineveh. He hooked them the other way. He didn't kind of hook them, he hooked them. Chapter 2 is the next time we see Jonah speaking with God. And where is he? He would be in the belly of a fish. That's exactly how that panned out for him. The next we see him speaking with God, he is in the belly of a fish, and suddenly he has become interested in responding to the call. He suddenly feels called. Yeah, I love it. God managed to get his attention. So in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. The message I tell you." Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. No response again. No, "Yes, Lord, no, nothing." You just kind of see this wet, sad sack coming up off the beach like, "Nineveh, I'm going to Nineveh. I got nothing. I'm done fishing. No more cruises. I'll just go to Nineveh." Moses at least got it right. It took him a little while to get around to it. He was scared. He tried. He threw out if, but, send somebody else. I'm not any good at this. He did not have to get in the belly of a fish to figure it out, however. He did at least figure it out. There are no qualified responses. That's a big story message for us. I can't tell God the terms on which I will serve Him. I don't decide that. I don't pick the plan. I don't decide that. He initiates the call. There's only one response, and it's, "Here I am." The third thing is God equips who He calls. Look at 2 Corinthians with me. Chapter 4. Verse 7. This is exactly what I was speaking of earlier. "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Does He know I'm a jar of clay? Does He know you're a jar of clay? Does He know I'm not qualified? Yeah. Does He know every way in which I'm broken, I'm limited, I'm weak? He says He knows that. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And the point behind it is that out of that, He shows His surpassing power through that. He wants to equip me. He doesn't want me to equip me. That's a horrible idea. Me equipping me. He wants to equip me. He wants to get me just like I am. How's the phrase go? Warts and all. And work through me. Because then, what do you see? You see Him instead of me. Flip over to chapter 12 there. And look at verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Why? He wants me to rely on his grace because that's when his power is perfectly manifested. He wants to equip me. Let's go back to Exodus there, chapter 3. Let's return to our story. Picking up at verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up to the land, a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children, out of Egypt. Let's just read on through. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I'll be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this very mountain. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what's his name? What will I say to them? God said, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and you say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what's been done to you in Egypt. And I promise, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. They will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless he's compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after this, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. He equipped him first with the plan. He said, here's the plan. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to go to the elders and the people, and you're going to tell them who I am. that I have seen. I am ready to deliver you. Would this be news? It shouldn't be news. Why? Because clear back in Genesis 15, this was exactly what he told them would happen. That you would serve 400 years in servitude in an alien land, and then you would be delivered out of servitude and taken into a land of promise. This should not be shocking, because this had been prophesied. This was the covenant he entered into with Abraham back in Genesis 15. So they should hear this and go, yep, it's time. My deliverer is coming. They should. We should do a lot of things. Are they going to be easy? I bow like herding cats. That's what he's in for with these people. They're going to grumble and wrestle with him all the way. But in fact, this is, because we looked at this, what, 2 weeks ago? This covenant where he told them this is what he would do. So he equipped them with the plan. He says, here's the plan. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to do the work. You're going to be my mouthpiece. This is what you're going to do. Interesting thing. If you and I come up with a plan, it's never going to look like God's plan. We're going to look at a couple of God's plans just to drive this point home. But let's look at Proverbs 19:21 first. And this is, you know, something that we need to take and ingest this verse. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Do you make plans all the time? I make plans all the time. It may not look like it. I understand. If you look at my life, you think, I don't know what she's doing. But I do actually have plans, and in my mind, they make sense. How many of your plans have failed? Want to give yourself a percentage on that? A success rate? How many of your plans? Think back to, let's really harken back. Think back to when you were 18 years old and you were taking on the world and you were invincible. Remember that? And you knew everything and you were finally out from under all those stupid adults and now you could run your own life and you had plans. How many of those plans panned out?
I
can promise you I was not part of that picture in your mind. I just somehow I know that, Mom. It didn't look like this, I'm certain. Yeah. I know, and see why God does not honor our plans? Yeah. That was a terrible plan right there, me to be twins. That was probably the worst plan you had. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but the purpose of God, that's the one that's going to stand. That's why he has to give us the plan. Why? Our plans don't work. Why? Because we don't have the wisdom. We don't have the power. Because I may do everything I should have done to make that plan work, and it still implodes through circumstances beyond my control. I don't have the power to make my plan work. I don't have the wisdom to construct a really good plan because I don't know what's coming around the corner either. So it has to be his plan. The first thing he has to equip me with is his plan. Now I'm going to go back to this. Our plans never look like his kind of plans anyway. Let me give you a really good example. Go with me to Joshua. chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6. Jericho was shut up inside and outside because the people of Israel, none went out and none came in. Why are they holed up inside there? Because the word is traveled. That God parted the Red Sea, that the Israelites walked through on dry land, the Egyptians were swallowed in the Red Sea. The word has traveled that God goes before these people and he fights on their side. People are afraid. They really are. Because God is giving them victory. And it's obvious that God is giving them victory. So the people of Jericho are holed up inside Jericho, and they're scared. They're just not coming in or out. They're not letting anybody in or out. They're holed up in there. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days." So for 6 days they march one time around the city of Jericho. "Seven priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. The priests shall blow the trumpets, and when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of that trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, and everyone straight before him." Who comes up with this plan? I mean, this sounds like something I'd come up with. Who comes up with this plan? They're already holed up in there. Here they are. They're outside the gates of Jericho. The city is terrified. And God says, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. For 6 days, you're just going to march around one time. And then on the 7th day, you're all going to let them march around again, but this time there's going to be trumpets. And then everybody scream really loud, and the walls are going to fall down." Who comes up with that plan?
The only one that can make it work.
There is not a planning committee in a Baptist church on the planet that could even come up with a plan like that. That's a God kind of plan. That's a God kind of plan. Now, you know, is Joshua ever going to go to God and go, "Look, I got this great idea. We're just going to march around out here for a little while, and then we're going to scream really loud and the walls are going to fall down." Who has to come up with that? God has to come up with that. God has to bring that to me and say, "This is what we're going to do." And then what's the first thing? If I'm Joshua, it's like, "I got to go back and tell people this. Are you kidding me? I've got to go out there to my men of valor." "Okay, guys, it's like this. We're just going to kind of march around for like 6 days, and then there's going to be some trumpets and some screaming." That's a God kind of plan. Who gets the glory on that? Only God. Because who else could pull that off? Only God. This is why God has to come to us with the plan. You and I don't think like that. We don't think like that. We also don't have the power to make that happen. Go with me to Judges. One book over. Chapter 7. Verses 1 through 8. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you, they're just too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands. lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. That's key. He tells them why. Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned. 10,000 remained. The Lord said to Gideon, people are still too many. So take him down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And any of whom I say to you, this shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everybody who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. And he should be set by himself. Like everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300. And all the rest of the people knelt down to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 who lapped, I'll save you and the Midianites into your hands. And I'll let all the others go, every man to his home. Who comes up with this plan? He started out with 32,000 men. The first thing he says, okay, just tell everybody who doesn't really want to go home. 22,000 leave right there. Check it. Out. They're gone. And there goes, yeah, that's 10,000. That's still too many. Okay, we're going to go down here to the water. And the one that, like, sticks his face down to the water like a dog and licks it, put those guys to the side. And you kind of think he's going, well, yeah, because they're like, drink like dogs. I'm going to put them over there. But all the people who cup the water, well, put them over here. Well, that's all but 300. And he goes, yeah, all of them can go home. So now I've gone from 32,000 to 300 people. And God goes, that'll work. I can do that. I like my odds on this one. I'll take my 300. You and I don't come up with this plan. We see 32,000 and think, where could I get 20 more? I could do 50,000 is a good number for me. God goes, yeah, 300 is... I don't like the odds on that. I'll take that one. We can't come up with these plans. I don't have the power to win it with 300. I want to stack all the odds in my favor. I want to rely on what I can see and what I know. I want every weapon disposable to me. I want everything. God says, no, this is my plan. This is how we're going to do this. So the first thing he has to do is he has to equip me with a plan because my plans don't look like his plans. I can't ensure that they'll work. I don't have the power or the wisdom. So he has to equip me with his plan. Second, he equips me with his presence. Oh, he smokes at 10:30. Okay. He equips me with his presence. Back to Exodus 3. Look at verse 12. Actually, back up to verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? In response to that, he says, but I will be with you. But I will be with you. He equips me as he equipped Moses, as he tells Joshua, as he told Abraham, as he told Joseph, as he told, I will be with you. He equips me with a plan. He equips me with his presence. What is the last thing Christ says to us before he leaves? Though I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. I'm going to be with you. What difference does that make? All the difference. All the difference. Now, if I'm just me, Moses, and I'm going before Pharaoh, and I'm making these demands, and I'm throwing down these threats, this plague's coming, and this plague's coming, and it's me by myself, I don't want any part of that. it's me and I've got to take all these yahoos, these grumbling yahoos, through the wilderness for the next 40 years, I don't want any part of that by myself. He said, but I'm going to go with you. I promise you my presence with you. Look at Joshua. Joshua is what? He's the successor to Moses. He succeeds Moses. So after the death of Moses, chapter 1, verse 1. The servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. That's what he was. He was Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. You got this. I have already given you this land, just like I promised Moses. And I'm going to be with you, just like I was with Moses. And you're going to take this land. My people are going to possess this land. I promised you my presence. We'll press for time. I'm not going to go through the rest of these. You know, that's the last thing Christ said when he left. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. He promises us his plan. He promises his presence, and he promised us his power. Back to Exodus with me at chapter 4. We'll pick up. What does he do? He empowers Moses before he sends him in. Starting at verse 1, chapter 4, Moses said, behold, they'll not believe me or listen to my voice. They'll say the Lord didn't appear to you. They're not going to believe me. The Lord said to him, what's in your hand? He said, it's a staff. It's like I'm a shepherd. It's a staff. He said, okay, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. I love that. He throws his own staff down, it turns into a serpent, and he runs. Ran after my own heart. Snake! Lord said, Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Okay, that's faith. Yeah. I was with him all the way up to here. The point at which I grabbed the snake by the tail, we're going to have to talk. Yeah. Judge it by the tail. So he put out his hand, he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they might believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. That they may believe. Key. Again, the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. He put his hand inside his cloak. He took it out. His hand was leprous like snow. God said, put it back in your cloak. So he puts it back in his cloak. He takes it out. It's restored like the rest of his flesh. If they won't believe you, God said, or listen the first time, they may believe the latter. If they don't believe even those two, or listen to your voice, you take some water from the Nile and you pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on dry ground. That's creepy. Moses said, Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent even past, or since you've spoken to your servant, and I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. God gave him all this power right there. And now he's back to, I'm worried about, I'm really not a very good speaker. Did I mention I'm not a very good speaker? He's just shown him he can turn a staff into a serpent. But he can make his hand leprous and heal his hand. But he can turn water into blood on dry ground. And he goes back to, but I'm not a good speaker. You think maybe God could handle that? Being as he just turned a snake into a stick and back? He could probably handle that. God gave him all the power that he needed to do what he was going to do. He empowered him. Flip over with me to Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. We'll do this and we'll go 8. But you will receive power. When? When the Holy Spirit comes. To do what?
Be a witness.
To be a witness. What did he just tell Moses? What did he just show him? My Spirit is with you. You have the power to go and just speak my words. Just speak the words I give you. I'm with you. I've empowered you. Just go speak the words I give you. He gives us the plan. He gives us his presence and he gives us his power. The call has not changed. It is exactly the same for you and I today. Let's bless this food and eat. And then we'll pick up where we left off. We're going to have to race through some of this.
Yeah.
Who wants to bless it? Barbie, would you bless it?
Father, we're so thankful for all you give us every day. Lord, we thank you for Lisa, that you have used her in such a way to show us what we are capable of with your help. We thank you for this food. We're thankful for the people who have prepared it for us. Lord, keep us close to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.